Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
These last 2 weeks, we have been discussing the life of Jonathan. Jonathan was a man of character. You could trust him. He was brave. Jonathan was a man that was committed to his friend. He was a true friend and he was loyal. Today we're going to discuss the conviction of Jonathan. Jonathan was a man that had firm beliefs. It would seem that he lived by those convictions. What are some of the firmly held beliefs that you and I have? Do you have some? I believe you do. This morning I want to look at three convictions that I see in Jonathan, and I want us to consider them and examine to see if we too have the same convictions that we all really should have. Verse 1, chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan's, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Jonathan is a unique study, and I find him very interesting. One of the stories that I find interesting is the story about when Saul makes a decree that no one can eat anything, but Jonathan doesn't know about the decree. And Jonathan and that servant, as I read, I believe, last week, Jonathan and that servant go, and they battle, and they slew 20 Philistines. Jonathan's walking by some honey. He dips his sword into honey, and he licks the honey off the sword, and somehow it gets back to Saul that somebody has sinned and gone against his wishes. Jonathan is found out to be the one that did this. Jonathan and Saul have a heart-to-heart. Saul ends the conversation by saying, You will die. He's going to kill his own son. But the people, the soldiers, wouldn't let Saul put forth his hand against Jonathan. So they saved Jonathan that day, but Jonathan didn't run. Jonathan didn't run from Saul. Jonathan didn't hide from the truth. I see a man that had convictions. Jonathan was a man that held great convictions, and I believe one of the convictions was that Jonathan was a man of faith. He had faith in God. He knew that God would bring victory. Over and over again, we see that Jonathan goes to battle knowing that God's going to bring victory. He takes his servant and says, God is going to give us victory. and God does. He's a man of faith. He believed what God could do. How is your faith this morning? Do you and I have faith? What do you really think God can do? Now, I know that you're going to say anything, but do you really believe that? When you pray, do you believe He's listening? Do you believe that He can answer prayer? Do you believe that He will answer? I realize, and you do too, that there are certain criteria in God answering our prayers. There are. But if those criteria are met, do you believe He'll answer your prayer to the affirmative? He says He will. I want us to realize that faith is not the power of positive thinking. A lot of people get this mixed up. Now, I believe in thinking positive. I think you should think positive. I think we as believers should be the most positive people in the world. I mean, we're going to win. You know the old song, I've read the back of the book and we win. I mean, how would you like to know that you're going to go into a, you know, I never get anxious watching a game that I already know the outcome of. Years ago, I recorded, I forget what year it was, 2008 or whatever, the year that West Virginia did so well in all the games, and then they go to the Sugar Bowl, Orange Bowl, Fiesta Bowl, whatever bowl you want to pick, and they win. I remember the Sugar Bowl, particularly Georgia. And we beat them. I remember playing Clemson, and beating wasn't even the right word. We annihilated them. You know, I can watch those games over again with all the assurance that we're going to win. It's never changed. And I want you to know that we should be a positive person because Jesus has given us the victory already. You're not going to get victory. You've got victory. So we should be positive. I like being positive. There was a time that I was a realist with a pessimistic twist. But I'm more of a realist with an optimistic twist, and I'm really more of an optimist with a realistic twist now. Because I really believe God can do anything. I truly, truly do. But I want you to know faith is not the power of positive thinking. I learned that lesson with our twins. I used to, when our twins, my wife was pregnant with the twins, They were sick. Matthew had some kind of growth on the outside, which we believed his kidney or bladder was growing on the outside of his body. He had spina bifida. He was a very sick baby. And then Micah seemed to be normal, but they were monoamnionic twins, and it was a very complicated pregnancy. And I'd have people come up to me and say, you know, Nathan, if God doesn't heal them, He's still God. Oh, yeah, I know that, yeah. But God's going to heal them. God's going to heal them. God's going to take care of them. Everything's going to be fine. And what I was doing is I was relying on the power of positive thinking. That if I thought it, it must be so. And I learned, person, friend, that faith is not the power of positive thinking. What happened? They died. Was my faith shaken? It was probably grown because I understood what faith, I began to understand what faith was and is. Faith is not in the outcome of the circumstance. Faith is in the God to always do right in the circumstance. See, God did right. God always does good. And I have faith in Him that He knows what's best. He knows how to get His glory. I learned some great lessons. My wife and I learned some great, valuable, hard lessons that I particularly don't want to have to learn again. I hope I learned them the first time. But faith is not the power of positive thinking. So if you're sitting there thinking, I think it will, it's going to happen, doesn't mean it's going to happen. It means that you need to put your trust in the one that can make all things happen that needs to happen for you and for me. And I want you to know that Jonathan was a man of faith, his conviction. He was a man of faith. God can do anything. You know, I want you to think about this. We have been so pessimistic about things in the past. I've heard preachers get up there and they say things such as, you're either coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're fixing to go into a trial. Well, thanks for the encouragement. I really appreciate your pessimistic twist on the reality of Jesus. How about this one? You're either in a blessing, or you're coming out of a blessing, or you're fixing to go into a blessing. Why don't we think like that? Isn't that just as true? So I'm going to think that way. Because God is a good God, and we can be positive in our thinking. We can definitely be positive in our outcome, but faith is not the power of positive thinking. It does sadden me that we think so little of God. A lot of us have this image that God's out to get us. You mess up, and he's got a lightning bolt with your name on it, buddy. Hogwash and applesauce. That's ridiculous. God is not a vindictive God. That is not the God of the Bible. That might be your God, but that's not the God of the Bible. Therefore, it's not my God. God is not a God of hate, anger, or he is not a God of maliciousness. He's a good, loving God. We can trust him. Well, I realize that not everything always has a positive outcome, but I want you to know that everything will have a positive outcome for a believer. On this life, you're going to get a flat tire. You're going to wake up one morning, you're going to go out, and there's going to be a flat tire. But sooner or later, there's going to be a non-flat tire on your car. One of these days, you're going to wake up sick. And one of these days, more than not, you're going to wake up healthy. I like that Peanut cartoon, and I think it was Charlie Brown talking to Snoopy, and Charlie says, "You know, we only get a, you know, we only get to live once." And then Snoopy said, "No, we get to live every day. We only die once." That's a good thought. Good old dog. You and I in this church doesn't have to take a step back. You know, a lot of people go into ministry or go into life and they sit there and they're like, you know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been encouraged, and that's sarcastic. I can't tell you how many times I've been encouraged by some preachers that I'm afraid to share blessings with them. I'm afraid to share what God's doing at Victory Baptist Church because I know exactly what the next phrase out of their mouth is. Here's what it's going to be. Well, just wait a little longer. It'll get worse. And I don't think that has to be the case. I really don't. I don't think that you have to take a step back in your Christian walk. I don't think your life has to be a roller coaster. I don't think that this church has to go backwards. I think it can go forward. The Bible doesn't say that we're supposed to wait and defend the gates of hell. It says we're to charge and go after it. We're on the winning side. We're the one that's supposed to take ground. We're not supposed to retreat. And so I don't understand all of the... I do understand it because a lot of pessimistic people have really had some really bad problems in their life, and they thought faith was a power of positive thinking, and it's not. If you're sitting there thinking, I'm just going to will it so, you're not going to will nothing. You know what you need to do? You need to take your burdens and give them to God. And don't take them back again. We can move forward. Can God? Harold Seitler preached a message years ago, and the message was, can God? And the answer was, God can. I like that. My friend, we need to be people of faith, people that have faith in God, that if God tells us to jump, and we let Him decide how high we go. We need to have faith. Do you? Well, preacher, I've prayed for so-and-so for so many years and nothing's changed. Keep praying. We know that faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains, the Bible says. But do we believe it? Two different things. We know that there is a God, but do we believe Him? We know that the Word of God is His Word, but do we believe it? By the way, all you have to do is read the Bible to realize that this Word is true. I have read and studied this Bible for over 25 years. And there was a time that I believed the Bible because I was told that it was true. And I believed it by faith. But I'm telling you, the more I read it and the more I see things in this world, it's not a faith issue with me. It's a fact issue because I'm seeing things fulfilled in Scripture that there was no possible way for anybody to know. And I'm telling you, there's not one error. There's not one contradiction. There's not one problem with this book. It's beautiful. This is the most cherished gift. I'm telling you, if you don't read it, you're missing out. This is a great thing. You and I, the more you read this book and the more you study this book, here's the conclusion that you will come up with. This book is right. You hear these people, well, I've read the Bible and I've seen so many contradictions. You read the Bible one time and you had no clue what it's talking about. You have no, because you don't even have the Holy Spirit living inside of you that examines and shows you things. And you have no clue what it's saying. You have no clue what the dispensation of time is. You don't even know what it's talking about. And you're like, well, this, and this. And I'm telling you, every contradiction that you thought there was a contradiction, I could probably go back and prove to you that it wasn't a contradiction and that God's Word is true. And I don't even have to prove it because He said so. God never, listen, the truth never has to defend itself. Truth is truth. God does not need me to defend Him. He is truth. He is victorious. It's not a matter of if God's on my side. It's a matter that I'm on His side. But I want you and I to know that we can keep praying and we can keep the faith. What is God not doing in your life because of the lack of your faith? What is God not doing in our lives because we don't have faith in something? These are just fair questions to ask ourselves. And I want you to read Hebrews chapter 11. My goodness, there's faith there. And you can see what faith did. Well, what does God want to do with our lives that we're not allowing Him to because of the lack of our faith? Jonathan was a man of faith. It was his conviction that God would not let him down. But I also want you to know that he was a man of integrity. What good is conviction if you have no integrity? So I believe he was committed to his convictions. Integrity is the quality of possession and steadfastly adhering to high moral principles or professional standards. You and I can say we have all the convictions in the world, but if we lack integrity, we're not going to be very committed to our convictions. Jonathan didn't run from the threat of his life being taken by his dad's foolish decree. Instead, he said, here's what Jonathan said. Saul said, "You're going to die." And Jonathan said, "I must die." Wow. I would have been like, "You got to catch me first." Right? But not Jonathan. Jonathan sitting there and the lot fell on Jonathan. You have to go back and read the story. And Saul said, "What have you done?" And he told him what he did. He took the honey. He says, "My eyes were enlightened. You've harmed these people by not letting them eat after such a battle. I just took a little honey and I had energy. My eyes were enlightened." And I did. I didn't know about the creed, but I did do that. And he said, "You will die." And he said, "I must die." Integrity. I broke the creed, Dad, and if that's the rule, that's the rule. We would be trying to figure out how we get out of the rule. Jonathan didn't run from the hard things. Instead, he faced up to them. He trusted God, and God took care of it. His integrity about how he treated David, and we just read that passage of Scripture. I mean, Saul is trying to kill David so Jonathan could be king. Saul is trying to kill David so Jonathan could be king, and Jonathan does everything his entire life to protect David from dying so that David could be king. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in line to be king, I think that I would want to be king. I would look at this as being robbed of what I deserved if I was Jonathan. But Jonathan didn't look that way. Jonathan did everything in his power to protect his friend David. He doesn't want, he does it two or three different times. He was a man of integrity when it came to David. He asked his father, why would you hurt David when he hasn't hurt you? Boy, I tell you what, there's some truth into that. Why do you and I want to hurt somebody when they haven't hurt us? You know, sometimes we conjure up scenarios in our brain, don't we? You ever heard somebody say something and then all of a sudden you take it home? And they might have said, boy, it's nice outside. And you take it home and the next thing you know, they're trying to destroy your ministry. They're trying to destroy your family. And all they said, it was nice outside. What do they mean it's nice outside? And you conjure up this great battle plan in your brain. And by the time you're done with this, you are disturbed and it's still nice outside. Because you fight a war between your ears. That's not integrity. Jonathan looks at Saul and says, why do you want to hurt him? He's never hurt you. I mean, I can understand if David hurt you or something, but he's never done anything to you. Don't you understand, son? What? He wants your throne. It's not mine. It's God's. He can give it to whoever he wants to. Now, that's a man of integrity. My question this morning is this. Are we people of integrity? Tax season's right around the corner. We'll find out, won't we? You know, a person that knows Christ should be a person of integrity. Out of all the people in this world that should be people of integrity, it is we, the believer. When somebody does some work for you, you should give them a fair price and not take advantage of them. But a lot of times I find believers trying to finagle and try to get out of than to have integrity and do the right thing. I've heard waitresses say that the worst day to be a waitress is on Sunday because Christians are the biggest stiffer of tips. What? Hey, listen, I'm telling you right now, if you don't leave a tip, do not leave a church tract. If you don't leave a good tip, don't leave a church tract. You say, well, if they didn't deserve it. Okay, if they didn't deserve it, don't leave a tip. Don't leave a tract either. Well, I wanted to see him get saved. Then leave him a tip and be like God and be merciful to those that do bad. I don't know. I'm just telling you that believers sometimes, we're hypocrites on this. We need to be people of integrity. Are you and I, are we people of integrity? I could name a dozen things, but there's no reason to name them. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about it, take care of it. The final thing that I want us to see this morning is Jonathan was a man that was a uniter, not a divider. He was determined to bring peace with Saul and David. He tried to do that his entire life. And yes, Jonathan dies young. He dies in battle because of his father. But Jonathan's entire life was a man that was trying to bring peace. Jonathan wanted unity. Boy, I like unity. I do not like what is going on in the political world. I don't like it. I don't care what side you're on. I don't like it. I cringe at the thought that our country is on such unstable ground. There was a time that the two parties could disagree on things but still wanted what was best for our country. But I'm afraid that that's not what's happening in today's politics. Abraham Lincoln said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." But he got that from the Bible because Jesus said in Matthew or Mark chapter 3, verse 24, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand." But that's not just the case with America. It's with our state. It's with our city. It's with our sports teams. It's with our home, with our church. If a mom and dad are continually arguing, parent, you need unity. Your children need unity in your home. You need to get help. If you're a spouse here today and you're a husband and wife and all you do seem to bicker and fight and argue over finances or whatever, you need help. Because it will not be long if you are continually divided that you will be permanently divided. And your marriage is worth saving. The church is a place that we see disunity often. Thank God not here, and I mean this, thank God not here. But churches are notorious all over the world. Churches are notorious about being divided. You know, like that guy on the island. And for those that have never heard this, I'll tell you the story. There was this guy that was abandoned on an island. He finally, years later, got picked up, and there were three buildings on the island. The first one was his house. They said, "Why is there three buildings?" He goes, "Well, that's my house. That's where I live." He says, "What's this one?" "Well, that's my church. That's where I attend." He goes, "What's that one?" He goes, "That's the church I used to attend." I don't know if this is true, but Preacher Walls used to say this all the time. He says, in Chinese language, the symbol for unity is a house with one person in it. A symbol for disunity is a house with two people in it. You know, that should not ought to be. You and I, we need to be people of unity. We need to be people that are trying to bring things together. Now listen, I'm not saying that we make excuse for sin or we hold hands with the devil. That's not unity, that's disunity. But you and I need to be unified with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And I believe that there comes a time that it doesn't lie within you anymore. I understand that. But the Bible says, if it's possible, and as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. But some of us want to fight at the drop of a hat. Fundamental Independent Baptists are the worst at this. We like to fight over the stupidest things. Churches split over how you roll a toilet paper. Either it has a mullet or it has a beard. You know what I'm saying? And I always heard beards are good. Mullets are bad. I don't know. What color the carpet is. What kind of seating do we have? Churches have split over simple things like that. The decorations of the bathroom. It's a sad testimony. We need to be people of peace. And I thank God that since I've been here for 3.5 years, and I'm certain not every year in 37 years has been peaceful, and I know that because I had a dad, and my dad was the pastor, and I understand some of the things that went on, and my dad had to take some stands, and people left, and I get that. But I'm thankful for the last 3.5 years there's been a lot of unity here. You say, how's it going to stay that way? Well, it's going to be up to two people, me and you. Ronald Reagan said this, we could get much accomplished if we don't care who gets the credit. Whether you like Reagan or not, that's a pretty good statement. Hey, if something's unscriptural and it comes into the church, we need to address it. But with peace, as much as we can, we need to have peace. God has great things in store for Victory Baptist Church, and we need to watch out for some things. Number one, we need to watch out for pride. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I have seen many a church destroyed because of pride. They think that they're above the rules. They think that they're better than such and such a church. and we need to take heed lest we fall. I can tell you a church right now that my dad was saved in. It was the largest church in the state of West Virginia at one time. I think it was running 1,200 people. It was a church that was on fire for God. You say, how's it doing now? It's no longer in existence. The church that my dad was saved in is no longer in existence. 1,200 people to zero in a span of 30 years. How? Pride. Because the Bible tells me pride goeth before destruction. You say, what kind of pride? I don't know. I just know it was pride. How? Because I know it was destroyed. And God tells us what comes before destruction. Pride. So therefore, I know it's pride. It's deductive reasoning. It's not hard. There was no unity. Let's pray that God keeps this church from being proud. Sometimes he's going to have to humble us. I don't like that. I'd just rather stay humble. I'd rather bend my knee willingly to him than him to force me on my knee. We need to be careful about false doctrine. Allowing false doctrine to steep in. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Hey, listen, this church is a place that we should be preaching the doctrine of the Word of God. We should be teaching the whole canon of Scripture. A lot of churches just like to focus on one area. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. And guess what? God does want to bless you. But God also doesn't want you to sin. And God doesn't want you to go astray. And God doesn't want you to do wrong. And God's a holy God. God is a loving God. But he's a just God. We need to teach it all. And when false doctrine starts seeping in, like we have heard in other churches, hey, I want you to know that that's a dangerous ground. It ceases to be a church if false doctrine is taught. Because the church is a representation of the body of Christ. We need to be careful about not preaching sound doctrine. We need to be preaching sound doctrine. Preaching the health and wealth gospel is not the full teaching of the word. Hey, I want to be healthy. I'd like to be able to pay for my bills. But not everything in Christian life is a bed of roses. And even if it were, there would be thorns. We need to be separated from the world. We need to teach salvation by grace through faith, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Hey, listen, if CNN showed up to my door and said, Nathan, you're telling me that there's only one way to heaven? Like many preachers have been on and kowtowed around that because they're afraid to get ugly email or afraid people would leave their church and not give an offering plate. I'm telling you right now, there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. It's not good works. It's not religion. It's not other religions. Muhammad will not save you. Buddha will not save you. Your church will not save you. Your religious affiliation will not save you. Your attendance in the record books will not save you. Your good works will not save you. I don't care if you give $1 million to charity every year and you live in a hut. It will not save you. What I think is some of the saddest things is those people that have given up all their worldly possessions to go live in some monastery and thinking that giving up all the comforts of this life to live in such horrid conditions will earn them a spot in heaven, to only find out that when they die, they wake up in hell. How horrible would that be? Or for a person to think that they came to Victory Baptist Church all of their life, and certainly on their deathbed, they would say, well, certainly God would grant me entrance into the kingdom. That is not true. Or for a preacher to sit there and say, well, I've preached all my life. Certainly I'm in heaven. That is not true. I tell, when I witness to people, I witnessed to Jennifer just the other day, yesterday. There was nobody in the room. I went over to Jennifer's ear and I said, Jennifer, I want you to know Jesus loves you. He died for you. And I want you to know, if I'm laying in a bed like that, I hope somebody loves me enough. To not think that being a preacher is going to get me to heaven. It's okay to remind you one more time. I told my uncle, Kevin, he was having open heart surgery, and I walked in and I said, Kevin, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and I just need to know something. Do you know that you're, if you don't wake up on this operating table, do you know that you'll be in heaven? Oh, Nathan, you know I'm saved. I said, listen, I don't care if it's you. If I had a chance to talk to my dad before he had open heart surgery, I'd ask him the same question. Well, your dad was the finest man I know. I said, that has nothing to do with going to heaven. And I just want you to know, if you're laying there and I have an opportunity not to offend your family, and you're laying there and it's just me and you, and all you can do is hear, you will hear my voice, and you will hear me ask you this question. Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? Hey, I want you to know Jesus loves you. He died for you. And right there where you're laying, if you don't remember a time where you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can do it right now. Make sure you do it. That's what you'll hear me say before you go off into eternity, if I get the opportunity. Why? Because there's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is the door. And so many times people will go off into eternity and the door has been closed because they never accepted the door of salvation as Jesus. Do you know you're saved? Hey, because you went to church when you were a teenager doesn't give you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Just because my dad was a preacher doesn't mean I'm saved. My children aren't going, not going to go to heaven because that I'm a pastor. And God has found some merit because I have sacrificed or given my life to serve him and forsaken a lot of things so that I could be a minister to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says, well, I'm going to give them some bonus points. It has nothing to do with it. We all enter heaven on the merit of Jesus Christ, or we never enter heaven at all. Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven?
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.